For those of you who have children that would like to participate in children's church, you may be dismissed with your children towards the back, and that will be provided for you. Somebody will be back there to meet you. Somebody asked me recently, "Do you get nervous standing before people and speaking?" I spent many, many years as a training consultant, and I trained people all size groups. And you stand before a few hundred people and you realize how small you really are before such a large group. But I have to tell you that to stand and preach the word, if you don't get nervous, there's something wrong. It is a serious, serious thing we do. But the good news is that God has given us His entire revelation of Himself, and we learn from Scripture who He is and what a marvelous thing it is. I would ask you to turn in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter, as we'll see today, but this will be part 2 of two sermons that deal with majoring on the majors. Romans chapter 8, if you'll read with me, follow along, verse 1, and I'll read the first 10 verses. I won't go through the whole chapter yet. Paul writes to this church in Rome. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Let's pray together. Our Father, we sit in these chairs and we worship You, and we honor You. And Father, as we look at these verses and others in Your Scripture, Father, help us to understand that this is about You and Your Son. But help us to revel in the fact that You have included us. I don't know why, but You've included us as part of Your children. Father, help us to see that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we studied about the sufficiency of Christ and His Word by looking at the story of Martha and Mary and how they viewed Jesus during Jesus' first visit to the home of the two sisters. Martha was busy serving. Normally a wonderful thing. It's a ministry. It's a gift. And it's good thing that is done when you serve. While Martha was serving, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. In this one instance, Martha chose poorly. She was distracted by the work when instead she should have sat at the feet of Jesus as He taught, listening to the Son of God. Today we're going to examine the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the second important lesson of majoring on the majors. The question that I want us to answer today is a simple one. Let me back up. It's a simple question to ask. Maybe answering is a little tougher. The question is, how does the Holy Spirit work in your life? How does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a believer? That's the question that we want to understand. If I were to ask you and you were to tell me, what would your answer be? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but think through it. How does this Holy Spirit work in your life? Can you pinpoint the things that the Holy Spirit does? If you can't, you're not alone. Because most Christians today don't know how the Holy Spirit works. And what we want to do is find out today exactly what He does in your life and in my life. There will be 3 points to this sermon. Number one, the Spirit's role in salvation. I have enlisted the help of these gentlemen back here, so if they don't get it changed, it's not their fault, it's my fault, because I got to look at them. The role of the Spirit in salvation, point number two, will be the Spirit's role in the work of Jesus. And point number three will be the Spirit's role in the life of a believer. You know, we have to start with a question, and it's a simple question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, we can answer that pretty easily, right? We know from Scripture that He is a member of the Trinity. What is the Trinity? The Trinity, that word never appears in Scripture, but we know it's a triune God. There are three members of that Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the who? Holy Spirit. He is the third member mentioned in that Godhead. But the other thing that we must know is that He is God. He's not just a member of the Godhead. He is God. And Scripture talks about the fact that He is the Spirit of the Father. Scripture also describes Him as the Spirit of Christ, this Holy Spirit. And He has a role, just like the Father and Son have their own roles in the course of eternity. Well, the question that we have to ask is, what is the role of the Spirit? Well, the goal of this sermon today is to identify His role. And in particular, His role within the life of believers. So, we'll start with point number one, the Spirit's role in salvation. Look again at the text, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What does verse 1 say? There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul, in this one statement, gives a phenomenal summary of the gospel. That is the good news, isn't it? What is the good news? The good news is that there is no longer any condemnation for one who has come to saving faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When you have come to a faith in Jesus and you place your hope and trust on Him, you will not ever, for all eternity, be condemned. God promises you won't. You cannot be condemned. And that's what this verse talks about. In essence, Romans 8:1 is the message of justification. Okay, well, there's another word. We're redeemed from the just punishment that comes as a result of our sin. What is the just punishment? Death. For how long? For all eternity. That's the just punishment of sin. But justification says that God deems by the work of Christ we are not guilty. Even though we are, right? We are guilty of sin. But in God's eyes, when we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, His blood washes our sins away. God sees us as holy and righteous, and therefore there is no condemnation. We receive the promised eternal life and fellowship with God, all through justification. That's the initial step of salvation, right? Well, salvation happens as a result of the work of the Spirit. Wait a minute, David. I thought you just said that God saves us. Who is the Spirit? He is God. Turn to Titus chapter 3 for a moment. We'll just spend a couple of minutes there. But I want us to understand what the Holy Spirit does as it relates to salvation in general. Titus chapter 3, again, the writer is Paul. And Paul tells Titus, his son in the faith, one of his many sons, he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, something happened. And he says it in the next verse. He saved us. Who saved us? Look at what it says. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. That's speaking of Christ, right? Not because of works done by us in righteousness. We learn that in Romans, in Ephesians. But because of His own mercy. How, Jesus, did you do that? Well, Paul doesn't leave it a mystery. He says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit involved in your salvation, in your justification? Absolutely. And he goes on to say in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, there's that word justified, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 8:2, like Titus, introduces not only the justification and salvation, but the continuing work of salvation. It's not just a moment in time. Justification is, but salvation is moment by moment by moment. And we have another one of those theological terms that we call sanctification. Romans 8, verse 2, introduces that continuing work of the Holy Spirit through sanctification. Look at the verse again. Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That's that continuing work. He doesn't just set us free once and it's done. He sets us free all the time, continually. Well, why does that have to happen? Why do we need that? Verse 1 is this declaration that we have no condemnation because of justification. Verse 2 says, not only that, but God will never leave you or forsake you. He will, through the work of the Spirit, continue to free us from the law of sin and death. But then I had to ask the question, as I studied the passage, how does that happen? How does the Spirit free us from the law of sin and death? And what is this whole law of sin and death? Well, that phrase, the law of sin, refers to ultimately the consequences of sin. And what is it? Death. We said, without salvation, without the blood of Christ, we sin, and when we sin, we are hopelessly doomed to eternity without God when we die because of sin. Somehow, the law of the Spirit of life is instrumental in freeing us from the law of sin and death. But how does that happen? For the law of the Spirit, Paul says, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Paul says that our freedom from sin and death comes as a result of who? The Holy Spirit. Our freedom from the consequences of sin, which is death, every single day the Spirit sets us free from that death that we would ultimately have to endure, that would lead to an eternity of separation from God. And notice, it doesn't come as a result of anything we do. Do you see in that verse anywhere where it says, oh, by the way, the Spirit needs your help, setting you free from the law of sin and death? It's all the work of God. There is nothing we could do to remove the punishment of sin, is there? Romans says, you cannot and will not seek God as a sinner until you're redeemed. And even that is a gift of God. He gives you faith as He draws you to Himself. Well, the Spirit is at work in that drawing of us to God. The Spirit is at work every single day thereafter, after we've had our hearts changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. He is there every single day doing something. What is it? Well, He removes us. He frees us from the law of sin and death. It's the work of God. It's the work of His Spirit. But verse 2 says we must be in Christ Jesus. Does any of this happen if you're a sinner in need of a Savior? The answer is no. It happens only for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, every Christian has the Spirit of life at work in him or her. That's the true mark of a Christian. And we're going to see that in Romans 8. if you are in Christ, the dominating authority and power over your life is the Holy Spirit working in you. I want to repeat that, and I want you to listen carefully to that. If you are in Christ, the dominating authority, the dominating power over your life is the Holy Spirit working in you. If you catch the magnitude of that statement, well, first of all, if you believe it to be true from Scripture, but if you catch the magnitude of that, what it says is everything we do as Christians is driven by the work of the Spirit of God within us. Everything we do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the question becomes, where do we get that strength? It says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. How does He strengthen us? Through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us to live the way we are to live in obedience to God. We can certainly understand and we can see in our own lives, we would never have victory over sin on a daily basis if it weren't for the help of God through His Spirit. You couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit helps us do that. Well, point number two, the Spirit's role in the work of Jesus. What does that mean? How does the Spirit work within the context of Jesus? Does that even make sense? Well, I want you to turn to John chapter 16. And I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Himself. Listen to what Jesus said. And we'll go through the context of this in a minute, but I want to read the first eight verses of John chapter 16. The words of Jesus, He said, well, first of all, who is He talking to? We're going to find He's talking to His disciples, right? And He says, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. All what things? Everything He said for the past 3 years that He spent day and night with His disciples. I've said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. You need to capture that statement. He didn't say these things from the beginning. Why? Because He was with them. What does that have anything to do with the life of the disciple? If you were walking and talking and being taught by Jesus every day, would you have any fears? Really? You have the Son of God right there? And He said, I didn't have to say these things because I was with you. But then what does He say? Verse 5, but now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? Don't you want to know? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. These are the words of Jesus to His disciples. Do you remember when He spoke these words? It was in that upper room. That last night, Jesus and His disciples would be together prior to His death. That last night before He would be murdered. And He said, in that upper room, something I find incredibly profound. Look at verse 7 again. I want to read it one more time. Do you see what's so profound in this statement? Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. What's profound in that? Jesus is spending the final hours of His life on earth with His disciples, teaching them the lessons that they need to learn, that they're going to need that night, the next day, the next 3 days, the next few weeks, the next few months and years. He's teaching them these lessons that they need to learn in order to cope with the events that are coming. He explains in very clear terms that He is going to be going away. He's going to leave them. He's not going to be there any longer. He's been with them nonstop for the last 3 years, and they have listened to His teachings. They've witnessed His miracles. They've seen the power that he has. They're even shocked by his power when he can calm the seas by a word, peace. Be still. And then they are completely confused by his final lesson on humility. You remember what that was? He washed their feet. And they said, no, you can't do that. You're the Savior. You're the Lord. But he showed them humility. He's been with them, and now he tells them he's going away. I want you to put yourself in those shoes, actually those sandals for a minute. What would you think? What would you think when you would hear those words? Their leader, their teacher, their prophet, their hope for the last 3 years is telling them he's going away. And they finally realize he's telling them the truth. He even says, I tell you the truth. How would you feel? How would you react if you had been there? I would have said, but Jesus, why? Why are you going away? We haven't been with you that long. How will we be able to handle this life without you? We won't know what to do. You've taught us everything. And you say you're going away. But he makes this remarkable statement in verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you see what is so ironic? Do you see what is so profound? He's going to send the Helper. Who's the Helper? Holy Spirit, right? That's pretty profound, but what I find profound in his statement is that he said, it is to your advantage that I go away. If you're Peter, James, and John, especially, how do you react to that? How can you possibly reconcile that? How could that statement be true? Jesus meant everything to them. They left everything to be with the Son of God. How could it possibly be to their advantage that he go away? But he tells them, I'm telling you the truth. It is to your advantage. Because he says, if I don't go away, they won't receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Peter, James, and John, listen to me. Listen to me. It's going to be better for you that I leave. You will thank me very soon. Because I'm going to send the Helper to you. He can't come into your life while I'm here. He can't be in your life while I'm still on this earth. So I have to go home. I have to go home and be with my Father. That's where I'm supposed to be. And you don't want to miss out on the work of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in your lives. You have no idea how wonderful it'll be. So if you're Peter, James, and John, would you ask the same question I ask myself? Jesus, are you kidding? How can I possibly be better off without you physically here? How can I possibly be better off with you leaving and you're going to send a Helper? I don't get it. Well, the answer to that question will teach us how the Holy Spirit operates through the work of Jesus and why that is more important than anything else in our lives could ever be. You see, without the Spirit, we would not have life abundantly on this earth. Scripture teaches we have life abundantly because of the Spirit. In short, we would not experience the sanctifying work of the Spirit that constantly molds and shapes our hearts and our minds into the very image of the Son of God. How could it be better for Jesus to leave? The answer can be found right here in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, did you notice what Paul calls the Holy Spirit in chapter 8? Look at verse 10. Listen carefully to his words. But if, who? Christ is in you? Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I thought David, we were talking about the Holy Spirit. And Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. What does Paul call the Spirit? He calls him the Spirit of Christ. If Jesus is in you, if God is in you. Paul says Jesus is in you because it is His Spirit, the Spirit of God. Paul describes it similarly in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And you can just listen to those verses as I read it. Paul says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Listen to his last statement in verse 18. "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Jesus and the Spirit are one, just like God the Father and the Son are one, just like God the Father and the Spirit are one. Even though they are three, they are one God. And Jesus knew He couldn't stay on earth forever. When He accomplished His work on earth, He returned to His Father at His rightful place for the glory that He deserved at the right hand of His Father. He had to go back home. But when He left, He was able to send His own Spirit to earth, not simply to live among men. Jesus lived among men, but Jesus did not live in men. But you see what was better, and why it was to the advantage of the disciples and to our advantage that Jesus go and the Helper, the Spirit, comes, is because it's no longer just Jesus living among men, it is Jesus living in men. The Spirit dwells within us. It's Jesus in you, conforming us more and more into the image of the glorious Son of God. What a gift of grace. Jesus left this earth but gave us something even better. He lives in us and transforms our lives. Well, that's great, David. So, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? For those of you who are professing believers, what does it mean to have the Spirit in you? How does it change your life? Well, that's point number three, the Spirit's role in the life of a believer. Romans 8. Oh, backwards. I don't know how you got down there. Keep going up. Romans 8, the work of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Romans 8 is a chapter on the message of the Spirit of God within us and how that changes our lives every single day and for all eternity. And I want to go through a list, and I'm going to give you the end result, but I want you to listen to the verses in Romans 8 as you follow along. We're going to look at the way Paul describes the work of the Spirit in our lives today. Keep going up. You're forward. You're too far forward. Up. No, other way. That's down. Up. Up cursor. Up cursor. On Donner, on Blitzen. No, keep going. Keep going. One more time. Perfect. Okay. They do a great job. I didn't do very good explaining what I want them to do, but whenever I look at you next, like I'm looking at you now, click the button. But I haven't looked at you. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. I can't look over there now. Sorry, guys. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Listen to what Paul says. We read this before. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." What does that mean? The Holy Spirit in our lives gives us the power to overcome sin. Do you get that? That one statement alone is worth the price of admission today. The Holy Spirit in you helps us overcome sin. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 4, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The Spirit gives us the power to fulfill the law's required righteousness. That the Holy Spirit in us fulfills the righteousness of the law in us because of what He does, not what we do. Verse 5 of Romans 8, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Holy Spirit keeps our minds focused on Christ. Could you do it alone? No. Try it. Well, you can't. With the Holy Spirit in you, you can't even try it. Because it's not possible, because He helps us every day keep our eyes focused on the Savior, keep our eyes focused on heavenly things. Verse 6, "To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He transforms our minds so that we enjoy a life that is dedicated to the holy things of God. We enjoy a peace with God. Who does that work? It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. We have ways to go. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, and there's that message, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. What do we have in Christ? He's the proof of our salvation. You know what the mark of a true Christian is, what I said earlier. The mark is if the Spirit dwells in you. Do you know how you can know if the Spirit dwells in you? I'll tell you two ways. Number one, if you're genuinely redeemed, He does anyway, even if you don't know it. But you better, because number two is He changes your life forever. He changes it to be in conformity to the image of His Son. Verse 10 and 11, go ahead and we have life through the Spirit. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does the Spirit do? He helps us put to death the sinful desires. You can't do it on your own. The Spirit does that. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Sons of God. He leads us as children of God. Again, that's one of those we could stop and spend weeks on. What does it mean to be a child of God? Because in our sinful, lost state, we were enemies and destined to hell. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit. Yeah. Hit the down arrow. There we go. The Spirit confirms our adoption as sons. We are in that family, just as verse 14 says. Look at verse 16. The Spirit Himself... Oh, I'm sorry. That is verse... No. Spirit, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. All of this is dealing with the fact that we don't belong to ourselves, right? We belong to the family of God. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Verse 17 says, we are, through the work of the Holy Spirit, co-heirs of Christ. Another one you could stop at and say, what? We are co-heirs with the Son of God? Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The work of the Spirit, the first fruits, provide for us an understanding that we will enjoy the redemption of our bodies on that day whenever Jesus comes back. Verse 26, the one that we always like to read. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 26 says, He helps us in our weakness. He helps us to pray. Verse 27, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What does the Spirit do? He intercedes for us. To whom? To God. Because we can't do it on our own. And then finally, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? We'll stop right there because you could finish it by memory. What has he just said in Romans chapter 8? He makes this statement in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? To all the things that he's just said, what can we say as a result? And all the things that he's just said have talked about justification and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Most of those verses deal with what the Spirit does in our lives. All of these things that we've listed. And Paul says, what should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The Holy Spirit provides the assurance that we belong to God. If He is for us, who can be against us? The Spirit allows us to know, not iffy, I wonder, I hope I'm saved. He allows us to have the full assurance, 100% assurance that we belong to the God of love who saves us. And nothing can separate us from His love. That's the work of the Spirit. So, is the Spirit important? He changes everything. Musicians, as you come up, worship team, as you come up, we'll close out. I want us to understand the depth of the work of God's Spirit in your life, in our lives, every day. Do you see just from these verses that He transforms your life? His desire, His objective, His goal is to change your life so much from what it was before you were saved, that it will be nothing more, nothing less than more and more conformed into the image of the Son of God. That's the work of the Spirit. He transforms us through that sanctifying work. Without the Spirit, we would be hopeless. Without the Spirit indwelling in us, we would be helpless. Without the Spirit, we would lose our way. Because we would not know how to please a holy God. The Father planned your salvation. Before the foundations of the world, He planned it. The Son provided for your salvation. But it is the Holy Spirit that produces your salvation every day. Every day you live as a believer, the Holy Spirit produces the salvation through sanctification. The Spirit gives testimony to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Jesus Himself gives testimony to the glory of His Father. He is the source of comfort every day. May God be glorified because of His Spirit's work in you. May God be glorified because of the Spirit's work in each one of us as we come together collectively to be the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is amazing. He is amazing because He is God. But the amazing thing about the Spirit is that He dwells in every one of us who are saved. Can we glorify God for that? Absolutely. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we continue to be amazed at who You are. Father, every time we think we've got it, every time we think we know, we see more of a glimpse of You in Scripture and recognize that You are so far above us. But You've given us life through Your Spirit. Father, may we worship and adore You as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.